In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we've been watching David as he's preparing to be king, you might say. It's been years since he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And yet he's going through, I guess you might say, how to be a king 101. It's God's school, you might say. He's learning a lot of things as he's running for his life, literally, from King Saul. He's learning patience. He's learning how to be merciful. He's learning how to trust in the Lord and not take matters into his own hands. All of these will be very valuable when he becomes king and begins ruling over all of Israel. Like the concept of Romans 8:28 for us today, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The same truth would apply to David. God is using all of the things, the events in his life, to work together to build him into the kind of king God wants him to be. We come to chapter 26. We read in verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakalah opposite Jeshimon?" And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakalah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. We last left David. Remember, he left En Gedi. We'll touch on that a little bit this morning. Went down to the wilderness of Paran and then came back to the area of Maon where his soldiers, his men, 600 of them, were kind of like a wall of defense for the shepherds of Nabal. Remember, we talked about that last week. Nabal ended up being struck dead by the Lord. David ended up marrying his wife, Abigail. From Maon, they've come to Ziph, and this is where David is in the wilderness of Ziph, and this is where Saul is bringing his 3,000 men to try and capture and kill David. The Ziphites, this is the second time they've really turned on David and have delivered him up to Saul. If you turn back to chapter 23, verse 19, you see almost an identical situation where it says, "Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is David not hiding with us in strongholds, in the woods, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me.'" Now, the Ziphites, even though they're ratting David out, to a degree it's understandable because Saul has been ruthless against those who have helped David. You remember the priest when he gave David Goliath's sword and gave him some food. Saul not only had the priest killed, but his entire family and all the men of the city he dwelt in. So it's possible that the Ziphites, they're just looking out for their own backs here. And so they're delivering up David, letting Saul know where his whereabouts. But the question I had is, what happened to Saul? When we were back in chapter 24, the issue at En Gedi, Saul seemingly repented of chasing David and basically said, "Look, you're more righteous than I. You go your way, I'll go my way." And it seemed like end of story. But now that David is coming within arm's reach, so to speak, Saul is after him again. In fact, chapter 24 and chapter 26 have so many similarities. Saul comes down in both chapters with 3,000 of his men. The Lord supernaturally intervenes on David's behalf in both chapters. David has an opportunity to kill Saul both times, but he will not lay his hand against the Lord's anointed. And Saul, in both cases, has an appearance, at least, of repentance. And so, as we come into this chapter, we watch Saul come at David, and David again be extremely merciful to him. It says in verse 4, "David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'Well, I'll go down with you.'" Now, you have to remember, these 3,000 men are out there solely to capture and kill David. And here David saying, "I'm going down into the midst of the camp. Who wants to go with me?" And Abishai, who is actually David's cousin, very courageous man, says, "I'll go with you." Now, when I thought about this, I was trying to think about the size of that. Think of 3,000 people. Think of them bedding down for the night. Saul, the king, is sleeping in the middle of 3,000 people with his commander, Abner, lying by his side. And as I tried to do the math, you know, on the area of a circle, what is it, pi r squared, and calling my mother-in-law because she's a math teacher just to confirm, you know, my mathematics here, it seems like if you took a professional baseball stadium and had Saul camped out around second base and then filled up the infield and the outfield with his 3,000 men, you'd have a pretty good picture of the space that they were sitting within. And it would probably take about, when David went to the center of it, he'd probably be crossing maybe 50 to 60 soldiers that are asleep on the ground. And he's saying, I'm going right into the center, right where Saul is. And again, remember, these guys are there solely to capture and kill David. Gives you an insight, really, onto the courage that David had, as well as his cousin Abishai. Verse 7 says, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. It's really amazing to see the reverence that David has for the anointed of the Lord. Saul has not been living up to what a king should be. The Spirit of God has departed from him. David has been anointed to be the next king, and yet time and again he has the opportunity to take Saul out, but David is saying, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord can take care of him, and David knew that. Last week when we were looking at Nabal, this one who was treating David in a very poor manner, the Lord struck Nabal, heart attack, coma for 10 days, and then he's dead. The Lord did that, and David realized that the Lord can do the very same thing for Saul, or Saul could die a natural death, or Saul could die in battle, which is what's going to happen. Saul's going to die with his sons on Mount Gilboa at the hands of the Philistines. At any rate, David is not going to take matters into his own hands. He's going to leave them in the hands of the Lord, trusting God. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When you commit your ways to the Lord and are patient and let him work, things get done right. Whenever I take matters into my own hands, that's when I really mess things up royally. I need to learn patience and just give them over to God, as David is doing right here. Verse 11 says, the Lord forbid, as David continues on, that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Herein we understand how they were able to get to the center of the camp. It's because God placed upon them the divine anesthesia and put them out, put them under. It's the same word, the deep sleep, same word that's used of Adam, where the Lord placed a deep sleep upon Adam and then took a piece of his side to create Eve. So you have this divine drug, if you will, that's got these people knocked out. Verse 13 says, now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner. Remember, Abner's the commander, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Remember, David took the spear and Saul's jug of water. And I can imagine Abner, Saul's commander at this time, is looking around for the spear and the jug of water. And I imagine him seeing David across as the sun's just beginning to come up, holding Saul's spear in his hand. As David reprimands the commander of Saul's army, Abner, here, in front of the king, in front of the other soldiers. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son, David?" Isn't that interesting? I mean, Saul's there to kill this man, and he refers to David as his son. "Is that you, my son, David, the one I've come to kill? Is that you?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.'" David, as he pleads with Saul, says, "Look, if this is of God, if God has stirred your heart to come out against me, then let me get my life right with God. Let me bring a sacrifice, present an offering to him. But if it's your soldiers putting these words in your mind, David's just out for the throne, then let them be cursed for fueling this fire, because they've driven me out from my inheritance. So now," verse 20, "do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." Saul's own testimony of his life: "I've played the fool and erred exceedingly." Saul had such tremendous potential to be one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. You remember when he was first anointed to be king, it says that he was head and shoulders above everyone else. And the kings at that time were not briefcase kings. They were the ones who went out in the front of the battle to fight. So here you have a big guy to be your king, to go out and fight the battles. It also says that there was no one else in all of Israel that was as handsome as he was. He's not only big, he's good looking. And also when he began, he was very humble in his own eyes. And it says that the army he had, it says that they were valiant men whose hearts the Lord had touched. It's like God had brought men to him, tough guys, valiant guys, who had a heart now to be loyal and faithful to King Saul. He had such great potential. He's kind of like the story of what could have been, kind of like Samson. Do you remember Samson? How it says the Lord was with him, the Lord loved him, the Lord blessed him, and yet Samson spent it all on his own lust, didn't he? The stories of these two men, what could have been. Saul is kind of like the epitome of one, if you will, who, rather than walking in the Spirit, he's one who's fulfilling the lusts of his own flesh. He's one who became very proud. He's one who took matters into his own hands and just simply did not trust the Lord. The story of a life that could have been great, but yet spent because of his jealousy. What potential he had. What potential we have. Think about it for a minute. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that a believer has everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you are a partaker of the divine nature, that your body is the temple of the living God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about the potential you have to be used by the Lord. What are you going to do with your life? What are you doing with your life? We look at examples in the Bible, and we're learning theology, we're learning doctrine, but we're also getting some very practical application. As we look at David's life, at least at this point, we see that, hey, these are some good characteristics to follow, to have in our life, to model after, to be merciful, to be long-suffering, to trust in the Lord in areas in our life. We look at Saul's life, and we realize there's some things in his life that we don't want in our life. We don't want our life to be the story of what could have been. Such great potential, and yet all thrown away because of our own jealousies, because of our own lusts, our own desires, our own disobedience against the Lord. We have the opportunity to get to the end of our lives and say, just like the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Don't you want to be able to say that when you come to the very end? The reason Paul was able to say that is because he was focused. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was persistent in his Christian walk. He gave it everything he had. When he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, out of the New Living Translation, it says, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools." You remember Saul's own testimony to his life, his autobiography? "I've played the fool and erred exceedingly." Here Paul is saying, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. God gives us so many opportunities, doesn't he? Make the most of every single one. Live your life to the fullest. Be able to get to the end of it and say, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. It's been about 10 years now when Pastor Buck, the founding pastor of this church, gave one of his last Bible studies. It was a series on 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter, it's basically Peter's last words. It's kind of like Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Paul knows he's going to die, so he gives Timothy those last choice words. And Peter, it's much the same thing as he writes to them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we see that Peter knows he's going to pass from the scene. He says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." He knows he's going to pass from the scene. You know what he's referring to when he's talking about the tent? He's talking about his body, the temporal abode that he's in while he's on this earth. Just like if you went camping and you're camping in the tent, it's a temporary shelter. You're longing for the day when you go home and sleep in your own bed in the somewhat permanent abode. These bodies are not the real us. When you look in the mirror in the morning, that's not the real you. The real you is your soul and your spirit. What contains your personality, your intellect, your emotions, that's the real you. If I could put it in computer terms, it's like, the real you is the software. The hardware is the body, the tent, the shell that you're living in. And the good news is, as a believer, we're all in for an upgrade, a major overhaul, and that day is coming. But Peter, in this letter, he's giving some choice words, choice exhortations, as he's saying, I'm not going to cease to bring these things to your remembrance. It was Peter that said, the passage I quoted earlier, it was Peter that said, you have everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. It was Peter that said, you are partakers of the divine nature. He said that in the first four verses of chapter 1. Then he said this, in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. He's encouraging them on how they should live. It's much like the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 5. Live like this. Allow the Lord to live in your life and live through your life and grow in these qualities. He goes on to say, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. If you continue to apply and grow in these areas, he's saying, you're going to be productive. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to have an impact on the world you live in. And the verse I wanted to get to is coming up right here. He said, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In essence, he's saying, live your life to the full right now for Jesus so that you'll bear fruit. And when you pass that threshold into eternity, you're going to have a grand entrance into the presence of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? The words that he spoke in the parable as he was talking about the faithful stewards. When they came to him, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that the words that you want to hear when you cross the threshold coming into eternity? The reason I brought this passage up, the reason it came to my mind is, again, back to Pastor Buck, the founding pastor. This was the Bible study he was doing over a number of weeks, and he was encouraging us. in the weeks before he went to be with the Lord. And he came to this passage where it talked about a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom. He says, that's what I want for me. It's what I want for you guys, and it's what I want for me. And within weeks, he was crossing the threshold to be in the presence of the Lord. Exciting, isn't it? Peter's last words, our pastor's last words to us. It's kind of interesting. In the last 10 years since I've been here as pastor, I've noticed a number of times that people, when they get close to dying, and I'm not talking deathbed sicknesses, but, you know, like our pastor, he died of a heart attack, had a heart attack one day, he was dead that night. And other people, I noticed that it's like they kind of know. Inside, it's like some of them kind of know that the end is coming. And either they start getting their house in order and or they start giving these exhortations, like their final words of encouragement here. And the whole idea is this. We have got such potential as the body of Christ to be used of the Lord in a very powerful way. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to be the story of what could have been such great potential but spent on our own lusts? Or are we going to be like a Paul, like a David, who took advantage and made the most of every opportunity? It's what I want to do. How about you? Amen. Well, moving on. As Saul said, I played the fool and erred exceedingly. We read in verse 22, and David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Neat how David puts that, how he phrases that. As your life, Saul, was valued highly in my eyes, let my life be valued highly, not in your eyes, because I can't trust you, but let my life be valued highly in the Lord's eyes. I love how David understands the concept of showing mercy and knowing that mercy will be shown to him. The principle is found in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, for you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the same amount of judgment or mercy or grace that one is bestowing on someone else, it's like Jesus is saying, that's how much grace, mercy you're going to receive. And here David is scooping out a whole big bucket full of mercy and pouring it on Saul by not taking his life, by not putting out his hand against the Lord's anointed, because he wants a big scoop of mercy poured out on him. And he's going to need it, isn't he, when he gets to a certain part in his life. David wrote a number of the Psalms, and we've looked at a number of the Psalms as we've been going through his life. A lot of them have superscriptions, they have Hebrew titles that connect the psalm with a certain period in David's life. Psalm 18, almost identical to 2 Samuel 22, and they're psalms that deal with the fact that the Lord has delivered David from all his enemies and also from Saul. And in Psalm 18, verses 24 to 26, it says, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And then David says this of the Lord, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. So David is saying of the Lord, with those who are extending mercy, you will be merciful to them. With those who are devious, you will be shrewd with them. It's kind of the saying we have in our day, what goes around comes around. Or scripturally speaking, it's you reap what you sow. David understood that principle. It's something we need to understand too. The golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat people right, just the way you would want to be treated. It's always good to give others the benefit of the doubt, isn't it? It's always good to help them and be a blessing to them, because that's how we want to be treated. And this is what David practiced with Saul. Finally, in closing in verse 25, then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. End of story for now. It's going to shift gears yet again as we take it up next time. The most important decision any one of us has to make in this life is, what are we going to do with what God has extended to us? He's extended to us forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and he's left the choice up to us as to whether we'll receive that, repent of our sins, and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we could spend together in your word. We thank you for the examples that we see, examples that are positive and examples that are negative. Please help us to learn from this. Help us to learn from other people's victories and other people's mistakes, I pray, O God, as you guide us down this road. In Jesus' name, amen.